right, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we were having a little bit of technical difficulties this morning, so I'm going to have to keep asking Levi to change my slides. My clicker is not working here this morning, and so if I say Levi's name, it's not that he's in trouble, it's just he needs to change the next slide, just so you're aware of that. So let's just understand that as we begin in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 6, where Jesus, coming near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, speaks to a few different subjects, and we'll look at this one here this morning, starting in verse 1, where Jesus says this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So Levi, if you'll switch the first slide, I was spent some time in the airport over the last couple of weeks. In fact, I spent almost a full day there, traveling from LA back, and spent about 8 hours in the Toronto airport before heading back home. And there was once a lady at an airport who decided, while spending the time there, to buy herself a coffee and a package of cookies to eat while she waited and passed the time for the plane to arrive. And so she went and she got that coffee and that package of cookies, and she found her terminal and sat down and put her bags down and turned, as she sat down and put everything down, she turned to see the man next to her fumbling with that bag of cookies trying to get them open. She could hardly believe her eyes that a stranger would take her bag of cookies and eat them. She watched him as he opened that package and took the first cookie out and slowly ate it. And she fumed. How dare he? As she quickly grabbed the next cookie out of the bag and took it to eat it so he would know that it was hers. The man just stared at her, and then slowly reached down and grabbed another cookie out of the bag and ate that cookie too. Unbelievable, she thought to herself. And she grabbed the next cookie and ate that one, not wanting him to eat the entire bag. And back and forth they went, staring at each other the entire time, until finally he took the last cookie. And he just glared at her, and he broke the cookie in half and gave half to her and took the other half and ate it and got up and stomped away. The woman was just amazed at the arrogance, the audacity of this man to do such a thing. How dare he eat her cookies? She was still fuming over it as the plane arrived, and she got her stuff and got up and checked in and went down. And as she got on the plane, she sat down, she buckled her seatbelt, she grabbed her purse, and at that moment, to her horror, she noticed her full, unopened bag of cookies sitting in the purse. She never had one. She ate those man's cookies and was mad at him. Have you ever done something like that? I don't mean eating someone else's cookies. I mean, have you ever been frustrated or angry at someone, but the reality of the situation was that you were the one that was in the wrong and not them? That you were angry, but you come to find out you were the one that was doing something wrong. That kind of, it happens all the time in personal relationships, doesn't it? I do something that triggers a response in somebody else, and I get angry at their response, but the truth is, it was me that caused that response. I was the one that was in the wrong. And so the real problem in that situation is me and not them. Jesus is going to deal with this relational issue this morning. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment, and as we've done occasionally, and just set the scene here on the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to remember that much of the Sermon on the Mount that we've looked at already and still to come, the commands, the principles that Jesus sets out here, much of this was radical teaching to the people of the day. It was in total opposition to the self-righteousness and the standards and the principles of the scribes and Pharisees. This principle in verses 1 through 6 is no different. Along with many of the other sins that were brought about by the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they had become extremely judgmental. They had become harsh and condescending of anybody else that didn't live up to their standards. They were totally judgmental of them. And the truth is this, when any person or any group of people develop their own standards of religion and morality, they will always judge everybody else by those standards. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees had done and were doing as Jesus speaks to this crowd. Over the centuries, they had modified God's standards. They had modified God's word to suit their own thinking and their own desires and their own hearts. Their traditions and their standards and their rituals had replaced the authority of Scripture in their lives, and they profoundly and proudly looked down on anybody else who was not a part of their strict, impossible-to-keep system. They had come up with all of these rules and all of these extra biblical standards, and anybody that could not keep them, which, by the way, nobody could, was condemned and looked down upon. They became completely judgmental and harsh and unmerciful and unforgiving people, totally lacking in any sort of compassion or grace. You say, well, that's harsh. It is harsh, and that's exactly what Jesus says of them. That's exactly how he describes them. In fact, they were so harsh and so judgmental that even they got to the point where God himself, Jesus himself, didn't fit into their elite religious system, and they condemned him for it. They, in today's terms, they canceled him. They condemned him. And eventually they crucified him. Their system was completely judgmental. They elevated themselves while at the same time condemning others. But their system was flawed. And Jesus is going to point out the flaws in their system here this morning. And let me say as well, just as we begin, I don't think there is any other passage of Scripture that is as misquoted and misapplied and misinterpreted as this passage of Scripture. All the time, you will hear people say something like this. Even if they don't know anything else about the Bible, they'll say to us as Christians, to others, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge. And they'll use this verse. We hear it all the time. They'll say, who died and made you what? Judge. Who made you a judge of me? Doesn't the Bible say, don't judge? So you can't judge my decisions and my lifestyle and the way that I live. The Bible, your Bible says, don't judge. And this verse has so often been misapplied and misinterpreted. So what is Jesus actually saying in these verses? First of all, I want you to notice the caution. Levi? The caution. Don't judge. He says in verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." Now, the word that Jesus uses here for judge is the Greek word krino. It has the idea of passing a judgment, a pronouncement. It is to express a strong disapproval, a harsh criticism. It has the thought of one person passing judgment on somebody else as if they were the judge. They were the be-all and end-all. They were in charge, as if they knew all the details. And Jesus says to them, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now, as we begin here this morning, does this mean that judging is always wrong? In just a few verses, in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." He says you need to judge. And in fact, he goes on to say, just a few verses later, you can judge these ones. You can be aware of these ones. You can know these ones by their fruits. You can see them and the way they live and the way they act, and you can make a judgment between the sheep and the wolves. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us to confront a sinning brother. That means there must be a judgment made. And if he won't listen, then go and bring back some witnesses. And if he still won't listen, then bring him before the church. There is a judgment that needs to be made. In 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, we're told to try the spirits, to judge the religions and the statements of teachers and preachers to see if they line up with the Word of God and the teachings of the gospel. And there needs to be a judgment that is made of those teachings. So there are times we need to judge. And we'll look at this in just a little bit. In fact, in verse 6 of our passage here this morning, Jesus says there is a time that you should be making judgments, that you need to be discerning with how and who you share the gospel and how we respond to certain people. So the ironic thing is this: the passage that so many people use as a text proof not to judge is actually telling us there are times that we are supposed to judge. So don't let people say to you, "The Bible says don't judge me," because there are times that we need to judge. That's a twisting of the scriptures. So you say, well, what does Jesus mean then when he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged"? Remember here, he's speaking out against the hypocritical, judgmental attitude of the religious leaders of the day. And in this context, when Jesus says, "Don't judge," the idea is this: don't criticize. Don't have this fault-finding attitude of other people. This mean, critical spirit that is always seeing the bad in somebody else. This harsh, ungodly criticism of people around us. Jesus is saying, listen, it's not up to us to judge the heart and the motives of other people. We all know people like that, right? People that are harsh and critical and negative of anybody else but themselves. People that are always finding fault, always seeing the bad in others. And the hard truth is this: often we find ourselves there as well. We think we know what people's hearts are, and we think we know what their motives are, and we've made a judgment that is not right. Here's the bottom line. This is what Jesus is saying. We have no right to judge and to criticize the lives of those around us. Why? A few reasons. I think I have this up there. Number one, we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the facts. It's like the owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop. Walking through the warehouse and touring through the shop, he noticed there was a young man just lazily leaning up against a crate of boxes with his hands in his pockets, doing absolutely nothing. The boss walked angrily up to this man who had sat there now for some time doing absolutely nothing, and he looked at him and said, "Just how much are you paid here in a week?" Well, the young man's eyes got rather big, and he said, $300. And so the boss pulled out his wallet, took out three $100 bills and gave it to him and said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and never come back." Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money into his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing by and in staring in amazement. The boss walked over at him. He said, "Tell me, how long has this guy been working here for?" The manager said, "He's never worked here. He was just delivering a package." You know, I've noticed in today's society, and this is true even with myself at times, that we are so quick to criticize. We're so quick to pass judgment. Something will happen, and you'll see that people want to talk about it right away. And they all give their hot takes on that issue, everybody's opinion, and then they have to walk it back a few weeks later when all the details actually come out. And they realize that their quick take was wrong because they didn't have all of the details, all of the facts, but we're so quick to do that, to pass judgment, to be critical when we don't know all of the situation. We don't know all of the facts, but secondly, we criticize because we don't have all the facts, but secondly, don't criticize because you don't know the content of their heart. You remember when Samuel came to Jesse and he was looking for the next king? And Jesse lined up all of his children, starting at the oldest to the youngest. And Samuel thought to himself, starting at the beginning, "Well, it must be one of these. It must be this one." And yet as he went through the entire line of children, it was none of them. And he said to Jesse, "Do you have any more children?" And Jesse said, "Well, there's one more, David. He's out in the field." Samuel said, "Go get him." And you remember what God said? It was this: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. And so the thought is this: only God can look in someone's heart. So we can't criticize because we don't know their heart. And so many times we think we do. We have an idea of what's in their heart or what their motives are, but we don't know. We don't see what goes on under the surface. But also, thirdly, don't criticize because we all fall in sin. We all fail. We all sin. In fact, that's the point that Jesus is going to make here in just a minute, that so often we criticize that little speck, that little piece of dirt in someone else's eyes while we're totally ignoring the beam in our own. But the truth is this: we are all sinners here this morning. We are all broken. We're all in need of God's grace. George Whitefield, understand this. I think I have a picture of George Whitefield up there. He was a famous evangelist in the 1700s. He led so many meetings where thousands of people, literally in his meetings, thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was used of God, sparking revival in England when he was there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to know the Lord because of George Whitefield. And yet often, he said he would receive harsh letters and criticism, full of mockery and criticism and hateful correction. And after receiving another one of letters like this, this was his reply. I don't know if you can read that, but he said this: "I thank you heartily for your letter." This was a letter criticizing and condemning him. He said, I thank you for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. Signed, with love in Christ, George Whitefield. He said, "All these things you're saying about me, I know things that are even worse than that. about myself. You know what he understood? He understood this, that we are all sinners in need of the grace of God. That we all fail. Can I say this? It's hard to criticize somebody else when you're aware, keenly aware of your own deceitfulness and wickedness of your own heart. When I'm broken over my sin, and I'm, like Jesus said back in the very beginning, when I mourn over my sin, it's really hard to criticize somebody else because I am aware, so aware of my own sin, and I need to deal with that first. Fourthly, Jesus says this, don't criticize because you too will be judged one day. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, the person who sets himself up as the judge of others will himself face judgment someday. The harsh criticism, the critic, forgets that he will also face God in judgment. Romans 4:14-12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself before God. What Jesus is saying here is this, you are going to be judged with the same measure, the same rule which with you apply to others. What a scary thought that is. When you judge another person, you will eventually reap what you sow. And by the way, let me say this. For every person that you watch and criticize, there's another person watching you and criticizing you, judging you as well. The caution here is don't judge. Judge not. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's a challenge here. There's a challenge here in verses 3-5. Jesus says this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The challenge, Levi, if you'll put that up there. Now, I'm sure that you've heard this passage preached many, many times. You know what Jesus means when he speaks about the mote and the beam. You understand that the mote is speaking of a speck, a splinter. And the beam is speaking of a large piece of wood. And the idea of it is that we are so often concerned with the mote, the twig, sometimes referred to or translated as the speck or the splinter in someone else's eyes, that we're completely oblivious to the beam in our own eye, the log in our own eye. And many, many people read it and they apply it and they preach it this way. Don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. Worry about the beam in your own eye. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. Let me ask you this. How does it feel when you get a speck in your eye? Is it comfortable? Exactly. I remember being in St. Lucia, and we had taken the kids to the beach, and they were swimming and running around and playing in the sand. And I think it was Seth that got one little piece of dirt in his eye. And it took us a long time to be able to get that out. And it caused him so much pain and so much discomfort. That one tiny little speck of sand on that beach, and it was so uncomfortable and so much pain. And the point was this, that piece of dirt needed to come out. It couldn't stay there. It was causing discomfort and pain, and it had to come out. It was hurting him, and it needed to be removed. And Jesus is saying this. This is the point of this whole passage. Listen, he's saying this. The speck needs to come out of their eye. It can't stay there. But before you remove that speck, you need to deal with the beam in your own eye. That's the point of this passage. The key here is not to ignore the speck in someone else's eye. The key here is deal with your own sin before you look into the sin of others. Judge yourself before you ever judge anybody else. See, that was the whole problem with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. That is exactly what Jesus was condemning. They were so quick to judge the sins of other people. They were so quick to condemn and call out the sin of others while ignoring the wickedness and the blackness and the deceit of their own hearts. God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. That I do all the right things. And I say the right things. And I dress the right way. All saying all that while ignoring completely the own wickedness of his own heart. And the Bible says only one of those two men went away justified. And it wasn't the Pharisee. We read in our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 8. I love that account, don't you? Where Jesus is dealing with this woman who was caught in adultery. And these scribes and the Pharisees, they bring this woman before Jesus. And they say, Jesus, the law of Moses says that this woman, because of her sin, deserves to die. She deserves to be stoned. What say you? What should we do? And the truth is this, she had done wrong. She was caught in sin. And there was a punishment for this sin. But instead of focusing on the external sin of this woman, Jesus zooms in on the internal, unseen sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, let the one that is without sin cast the first stone. And this is what Jesus does. This is amazing. He doesn't minimize the sin of the woman. Because he says to her, go and sin no more. He deals with her sin. But instead of dealing with that, with the scribes and Pharisees around, instead he draws attention to the overlooked and ignored and internal sins of the ones that brought her to him. And I love how the Bible says that they, one by one, begin to walk away, starting at the eldest to the least, because they were convicted in their own conscience. And Jesus says, is there any left to condemn you? She says, no. He says, then go and sin no more. And I say this morning, I'm going to speak to myself here for a minute as well. This passage has done this over the last couple of weeks in my own life. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we all fight this temptation. How easy it is for me and for us to see and to magnify and to call out the sins and the failures and the faults and the shortcomings of others, while at the very same time justifying and minimizing and hiding my own sins in my own life. Their sin is bad, but mine, not so much. I can justify mine. And maybe even right now, I know how this works sometimes because I've been there, but the temptation is even right now to be thinking, well, someone else needs to hear this message. But we need it in our own lives. And the whole point of this passage is, yes, there is a speck in their eye. And yes, that speck needs to be lovingly and gently and compassionately dealt with and removed. But before I can do that, I need to examine my own life. I need to confess my own sins. I need to get my own heart right with God, because if I don't, I have no right to stand and speak into their life. I need to deal with this first. And here's where we struggle. Here's the beam that Jesus is talking about in my eye, and there are really two beams that I need to remove before I can judge someone else. The first beam is the beam of hypocrisy. Levi, if you'll put that up there. The beam of self-righteousness. The beam of self-righteousness, the first sin that I need to deal with in removing the beam out of my own eye is the sin of trying to justify myself in the sight of God while condemning the sins of others. There's a funny story about a grandpa that was visiting his grandchildren. And every afternoon, about the same time, grandpa would take a nap. So one of the afternoons, one day as he was napping, the grandkids decided to play a joke, and they put some Limburger cheese in his mustache as he was napping. When he woke up, he started sniffing and he said, "Man, this room stinks." Then he went into the kitchen and said, "Man, it stinks in here too." And he went outside for a brush of fresh air, and after a minute he said, "This whole place stinks." That's what the self-righteous person is like. They can sniff out the sins and the shortcomings and the faults and the failures of everybody else but themselves. And they think that everybody else stinks, but not them. It's the beam of self-righteousness. Maybe this morning we need to do some work taking the cheese out of our mustache. Maybe there needs to be some self-reflection and some humility and some confession of our own sinful hearts and desires before we begin to look at others. There is a place to judge, but judgment must start at home first. So there's the beam of self-righteousness, but secondly, there's the beam of hypocrisy. You know, sometimes the sins that we see in others, the sins that we call out in others, are the ones that we ourselves are struggling to, and sometimes to a greater extent. Isn't that true at home? Don't we see that often with our own children? The things that I get frustrated at, the things that I get upset about, are the things that I'm struggling with in my own life. And the reason I'm frustrated with the things they're doing is because they've learned it from me. See, we put the spotlight on others where Jesus is turning it back around. He's shining it in our own hearts, in our own lives. Someone said it this way in a poem: "There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us." Let me say that again. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. I have my own issues that I need to deal with in my own life. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see this morning, Levi, the counsel. The counsel in verse number 6. He says this: "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rent you." I think Jesus' counsel here is this: there has to be balance. In fact, I would say this: the whole Christian life is a life finding that balance. There's a balance between faith and action. There's a balance between letting our lights shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. There's a balance between that and not doing our righteousness to be seen of men, as we've learned a couple weeks ago. There's a balance to trust the Lord for what we eat and drink and wear, balanced with being diligent and working and being faithful. And this passage is no different. Jesus says not to judge, and yet this verse calls us to be wisely discerning and to be an accurate and faithful judge. To be an accurate and faithful judge, you need to know the accusation. You need to gather all the facts. You need to know each side, to carefully self-examine, and then lovingly and compassionately admonish and correct. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy before dogs. In other words, share the gospel with those that need it. But there are some that are hostile and continually reject the gospel. Share the gospel, leave the results with Christ, and move on. Sometimes that balance is hard to find in the Christian life. Let me encourage you this way, and we'll be finished this morning. This is really the big takeaway. This is what I want us to go home with. This is what the Lord did in my own heart as I studied this passage. But I want us to go home after looking through this passage with an attitude of self-reflection. Maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, Lord, what do I need to change? Lord, what are some areas of my life that I need to grow and work on? Before I judge, before I point fingers and criticize someone else, God, what about my own life? Where are the areas that I need to confess and to get right and grow in? Isn't that exactly what the psalmist does in Psalm 139? Where he said, Lord, search me and know my heart. He said, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, God, search me and know me. See if there's something in me that needs to change. And by the way, God does see. God knows you. He already knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows your actions. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that he knows. And search ourselves. And get right before him. So my desire is that we would leave with this attitude. Yes, there are times that we need to judge, and there are times we need to remove the speck from somebody else's eyes, but more often than not, we need times of self-examination, self-looking within ourselves and understanding our own heart and our own desires and our own sin and dealing with that. So deal with the speck, but take the beam out of your own eye.